Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let me fix my hairdo here. There we go. I got an appointment with my barber, but it's like 3 or 4 weeks away because they opened up on Friday taking appointments. They haven't actually taken anybody in yet to service them because they have to have full, and I know this is, I'm supposed to be talking about the Bible right now.
Yeah.
They're supposed to have full, disposable gowns. So after each client, you're supposed to throw away the gown and put on a new one. And so they have a $10 upcharge for that. They're supposed to have masks and throw them away each time if they can find them. But they haven't opened because they can't find the stuff. And so we're supposed to be having the soft opening, but nobody can actually follow the rules because there's no stuff around. So it's pretty silly. So he's looking at a way of, modifying trash bags and seeing if that'll work. Like a poor man's rain poncho for cutting my hair. You know, viruses don't enter your body through the skin. Okay, they enter your body through wet orifices. But yeah, I know, right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, my haircut's going to cost me $10,000 next. You know, it's cheaper to go in and get a bypass. I'm sure you will. Maybe you have a. You got a haircut merit badge tucked away somewhere, I'm sure, right? Yeah. Well, there you go. I'm going to be having the Aaron Hernandez haircut here soon.
That's what I was thinking. It's a Marine Corps barber.
That's right. Yep, exactly. All right, let's get this going here. Actually, I don't mind the big helmet head, but it's just, if it's not, I have some product in it right now, but if it's not producted up, it's poof, all over the place into my eyes, and it's really annoying. So I know I am a poor baby. All right. So here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, which is the Bible, which is what we're supposed to be talking about. So let's do that. We've been kind of hanging out here in the 8th chapter for a little while, but there's some really important things that we've been studying here. And all these things are, it's given as an account of events in a somewhat quasi-chronological order, and that's about to be not so chronological as we go along. But we're going to be, after we study this portion and get through the ministry of Philip, we're going to be looking at the ministry of the Apostle Paul and going back through his epistles and other scriptures, and so be prepared to get really bogged down deep in this sucker here pretty soon. But as we go through this, he's giving accounts of certain things that happen. And it's not just simply this event took place, that event took place, because what would be the point of that? What do we learn from simply saying somebody got baptized or somebody was inquiring into the Word of God to one of the apostles or whatever? You can just read right over the top of these things, but they have an important meaning, and it teaches us and gives us the opportunity to look at exactly how these things work. Okay, and so I always say when we learn about the Bible, we're learning about who we are and who God is from the perspective of our Lord and Savior and Creator, okay? And that's what's so important. So much of the Bible is taught from the perspective of the natural mind. And if we're going to just lean the natural references out of this book, we're never going to understand who God is. We're never going to understand the plan of salvation. And we're certainly not going to have a grounded, robust understanding of grace, which is so utterly important for our understanding as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, going down through, we've pretty much covered everything with Simon the Sorcerer, and I'm going to just kind of step back a little bit, and in verse 15 of the 8th chapter, we'll start there. It's a good spot. The Samaritans had believed, and not all the Samaritans, but many Samaritans believed, and they were, when they trusted Christ as their Savior, which they did, they believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, as it says here. They had not yet received the Spirit of God. Now, that may seem odd. And for us as late church era Christians, it is odd. Because when we trusted Christ as our Savior, immediately we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, we were indwelt by, like it says over in the book of John, the Godhead itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have evidence of that by the fact that when the Word of God is given to us, there is a automatic assimilation to the... Whether we have a full understanding of what's being taught us or not, the Spirit of God is present within us, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. So when the Word of God is being spoken, which is the Spirit of God's, we take it on. And so I remember having many conversations with my grandmother and my mother and Pastor Andre and Debbie and whoever else was speaking to me in the church and when I was a young Christian. And, you know, a lot of things I didn't understand. I had really no idea, but I was taking them in and just thinking, wow, and that's incredible. Like, just, I had so many mind-blown moments early in my tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ. I didn't have an understanding of it. Now, does that mean I should have been like, oh, that's hogwash? No. I was indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was making those things true to me. Okay? The same way that He made the gospel message true to me the moment that I believed. Okay? And so that takes place as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the evidence of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. My grandma and I would sit down for hours and just, you know, just talk about the Bible. And you'd think it'd be a boring topic to, you know, nobody likes to talk about religion or politics, right? Well, I don't like talking about religion either. Religion is what the world believes in. And I'm not just talking about us, who, for people who may not know this local assembly personally that may be hearing my voice right now. I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so there's an automatic affinity to the truth. Okay, we feel at home when we hear it because His Spirit's bearing witness with our spirit. And so we would just go on and on about stuff. And, you know, it's funny how Grandma would sit there, and I was unaware of this at the time. I'm not boasting when I say this, although I feel as though Paul, you know, the same way Paul did when he was talking about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But we would sit there and talk about stuff biblically, and she'd just sit there and listen to me going on and on. And I didn't realize it, but then she was apparently at one point in time talking to Pastor Andre saying, you know, this kid's got a bit of a grasp on the Scriptures. And so it kind of, Grandma would say, you know, well, you really have this stuff down. You know, you really are taking it in rapidly. And I had no idea at the time that I was called. But it just kind of, it's funny. Nobody ever told me that I should be a pastor. In fact, even when Pastor Andre offered if I would want to teach the kids class, I think that somebody was gone someday. I just went up there and took it over for a day. And it turned out I ended up teaching the class eventually. And I was never pressured or anything like that, but it's this, and we're going to look at this with Paul. When Paul said, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, when the Lord told him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's the goading of the Lord when He kind of pokes you in the rear with the goad, pushing you the right direction, and eventually you kind of say, okay, I see where we're going now because now I can see it in front of me. You know, but He's got to goad you there, goad you down the path. And that's exactly what took place with me. And it's been an incredible journey. But nevertheless, these men here, when they trusted Christ as their Savior, men and women, were not immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you say, well, that's odd. Did God, you know, change His tactics at some point in time? Did the protocol change at some point in time? And the answer to that is no. Okay, all these people that trusted Christ as their Savior would eventually take on the Spirit of God on a permanent basis as well, because Christ is risen from the dead. He led captivity captive, and then He also gave gifts unto men. And so therefore, all post-resurrection believers in Jesus Christ do receive the Spirit of God. So that hasn't changed with God. So we look at this and we say, why the difference here? Well, we're dealing in a transitional age. Okay, we're going from the age of law, okay, pre-crucifixion, to the age of grace, and what we know as the church age, where we are under a new covenant, a new agreement, okay, a new will, as it were, where our Lord Jesus Christ died, His blood was given for our offenses, and so because Jesus Christ died for our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and the law is abrogated, it's pushed out of the way. It's no longer in application, okay? And that doesn't mean that people can't put themselves back under law. They certainly can, and I certainly have early in my time as a Christian. It doesn't work out so well. So these men had to be, hands had to be laid upon them, and they had to receive the Holy Ghost by men of God who were given the gifts to do so. And the reason for that is the outward unification of the early church. Okay, and so certain steps had to take place in order for the church to be established in the world so that it would have a very strong foothold. And if that didn't happen, it would be very easy for these, you know, fledgling churches to just kind of crumble away and be led here or led there, and we wouldn't have the ministry we have today if that would have happened. Okay, so God made it so that a unity took place. And so so you didn't have a faction under, like Paul talks about with the Corinthians, so you didn't have a faction under Apollos and a faction under Peter and a faction under Paul. We're all one in Christ under one Spirit of God that indwells us all. Okay, and so it's an outward manifestation of what God does inwardly, no different than baptism. You know, baptism has never saved a single soul, even though I was offered to be saved after my tour of the Vatican. You know, if I was dipped in water, I'd become a Catholic, a Christian, and I would be an inheritor of heaven, according to my tour guide. You know, that water wouldn't have saved my soul. I would have had to trust in the living God, that he died for my sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and gave me eternal life. But the funny part about walking around that place is, you know, it's you would think you were walking around in a temple of life, but I felt like I was the only living being there, you know, and maybe I was. You know, I'm not saying that I'm the only Christian in Rome at the time, probably not. But, you know, you walk around in the seat of Christianity, and the thought that you could possibly be the only Christian in that building, it's kind of a crazy, in fact, that was my favorite part of the tour. the antiquities there, I mean, if you ever get the opportunity, it's amazing. Just I'm really into history and that kind of thing, but I don't know how, I think the Catholic Church acquired all that stuff by conquest. But it just, you know, they're no different than any of the other empirical rules that have taken place on the globe. But they've got a little bit of everything there. It's pretty impressive. I remember we were walking through one of the art halls, and there's priceless paintings in there. And you can kind of walk up to them. They have people staged in the corners and stuff so that if you, with white gloves on and everything, if you get too close, they'll come up to you and push you away. And there was a piece of sculpture, and Noah starts reaching out his hand. And this guy just popped out of nowhere. What are you doing? You know, stop, go away. Oh, okay. And we took him aside. Don't touch. Keep your hands behind your back. But it's pretty great. But, you know, the sad part about that whole situation is you have this grand edifice built to honor God, an entire system built to honor God. But it's so difficult to find God in that whole system. It's absolutely incredible. And, you know, that is why it's so vastly important for us to stand true to what's been given to our trust. That's why we say that. We're trusted with something that's very, very, very precious. And we're not to modify it. We're not to make it more likable for the masses. We're to give the word of God forth as the word of God is written. And it's up to God to save a soul who is a candidate for salvation. And so let's get through this, and we're actually going to look at that very topic when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And so it says here, I'm going to read through this just for recap. For as yet, this is verse 16, he was fallen, speaking of the Spirit of God, upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. This was for unifying the church. Okay? Because, you know, I, Peter, or I, Paul, whoever, have the same Holy Spirit as you. We're one in the church, you know, one in service of the Lord. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also the power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." I believe Simon was a saved man, but I believe he was completely thinking in the flesh. That's very common for us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. Even very well-taught believers in Jesus Christ can get caught up in these things. And, you know, it usually takes some reinforcing of the Word of God to get us turned back on the straight and narrow, spiritually speaking. But it's not uncommon for a new believer to think vastly more according to what he knows as a natural being in the world than he does as a spiritual being. Okay, and spirituality is simply knowing and operating according to the truth of the Word of God. So how is the new believer supposed to do that if he's a brand new believer and prior to that did not have the ability to understand all the things that are written in the Scriptures? It takes some growth. And so he's kind of put in his place, and this is an important lesson that, you know, we don't serve the Lord for financial gain. We don't serve the Lord for notoriety. We don't serve the Lord for fame. Okay? I don't hold a higher position in the church than you do, or Pastor Andre, or vice versa, or whatever. Okay? We are what? Fellow laborers, and we're one in Christ. And so he says in verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent or change your mind, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art, this really means will become, in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Okay? "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Now, Philip meets an Ethiopian. And it says here, and this is just kind of the leading of the Spirit of God. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And so Ethiopia at the time, which would later become Abyssinia, which would again return to being Ethiopia in the modern era, or the modern age, it was down further south than Egypt and kind of up against the Sudan, okay, in Africa. And so these were, dark-skinned black men. And he said, meet this man on his way back to Ethiopia, and he would be on his chariot with a certain entourage that came with him, because nobody traveled alone at the time. There was too many perils that would take place upon the path and robbers and that kind of thing, so you always traveled with a bit of an entourage. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen." Now, this Candace the queen, a name of great contention in the Bible, okay? Anything you see on, like, documentaries about the Bible or whatever, scientific types that try and explain away the Bible will say, we cannot find a Candace the Queen in the history of Ethiopia. And they are absolutely right. Because the word is not translated properly. It's not taken properly, okay? This word Candace is really Kandake, okay, or Kandake, whatever you want to put it in English tongue. And it's a title, not a name, okay? It means queen regent. Okay, so the queen regent of Ethiopia, we don't have her name. All right, we have her title, which is pretty common. And, that's not the first time that a mistake has been made in the Bible, taking a title for a name. Xerxes, for example. Okay, and so we've been over that in the past. So it says the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace or Kandake. I can't pronounce her name properly or the title properly, but that's the best that I can. That's all I got for you right now. Who had charge of all her treasure? So this man was pretty high up in the chain of command and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. All right. Now this man had come to Jerusalem for to worship, but he was not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he perceived that the Jews had the living God, but how are we saved? Not by going and seeing the Vatican or going and seeing the temple or what have you, or taking part in some kind of Jewish ritual. Salvation comes out by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It always has. And so he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay, and it was quite uncommon for a scroll to be located outside of a synagogue. And so, this man was very wealthy, and he had a copy of it, because all these scrolls had to be copied painstakingly, letter by letter, and they had a system of doing it where you wouldn't make a mistake, and it would be checked by multiple scribes as it was going forward, so that the words wouldn't be miswritten. And it took a really long time, and so they were very valuable things. And so he was reading it, and then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself unto his chariot." And Philip ran thither unto him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And it wasn't as though the chariot was going 30 miles an hour. They're just trotting down the trail, and Philip's just kind of walking along with him. So, you know, you see the kids' books, and it's like this chariot's got a bellow of smoke going behind it, and Philip's just running as hard as he can. How are you supposed to hear the guy if that were the case? Okay. So Philip ran thither unto him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" That's a good question. And the man said, being very honest, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We speak about this portion of Scripture quite often, but it's been a while since we've been to it, so let's go there and look at some stuff here, and this will be really important for our understanding. If I can actually turn the Bible the right direction. First Corinthians 1, and let's start in verse... Let's start in verse 18. I'm backing up quite a bit, but it's always good to do this so that we pick up context and understand exactly what's being written here. And so it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish is what? It's foolishness." Now, at one point in time, I was somebody who was bound to perish. Okay? I had trusted my Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I didn't trust my Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior by any kind of measure of confidence or ability or anything like that that I had personally. The Word of God was preached, okay, so the seed went forth, or was broadcasted before me, and can I, just like the illustration I gave a couple weeks ago, I'm going to plant a garden this week in my backyard. I'm going to put some raised beds in and grow some vegetables. Can I force any of those plants to grow? No. I can do. I can plant. I can water. You know, those are the things that I can basically do. I can nurture the fertilize the soil or whatnot. But I can't force a seed to germinate. I can't force a plant to grow. You know, that's God's job. Those things happen because God created things that way. Okay, and so those responsibilities belong to God and God alone. The same goes with preaching the Word of God. We cannot force someone. We can't create a situation that's perfectly favorable for salvation to take place, no matter how hard we try. Okay? We put forth the Word of God as the seed, and the Word of God is either received or not received. And if it's received, it's received because of the spirit power of the Spirit of God. Okay? And God causes a new life in Christ to be born the moment that they trust Christ as their Savior. That's why it says over in the second chapter of Ephesians that the faith that we exercised the moment we trust Christ as our Savior was not even our own. It was a gift of God. That's really the first gift God gives you. Of course, you didn't know you had that gift from before the foundation of the world, but at point in time, God gives you the gift and you believe. And so, for the natural man, okay, the man or woman born into the world spiritually dead, okay, dead in trespasses and sin, a child of Adam, as it were, the preaching of the cross to them is going to be foolishness every time. They're not going to understand it. They're either going to tell you outwardly that it's foolish, or they're simply just going to internally reject it. Okay? And, you know, people can put on a pretty good show for a long period of time of accepting it, but until God blesses it to your heart and mind, it's not received. And so it says, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Just like we were talking about this morning. You know, Paul was saying, "For when I'm weak, what? Then am I strong." So we lay our cares and our worries upon the Lord, and He cares for us. And so it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Because man in all his wisdom wants to make a colony on Mars. That's our plan. That's all we got. Or we're going to freeze ourselves in some tubes, and someday when smarter people than us come along, they'll find a way of reviving us, and like, I'm sure we're not going to be brain dead when they thaw us out. You know, like, that's the best we got. Like, literally, okay? We're trying to find the God particle so we can create stuff, But they're having a hard time with that, even with the big Hadron Collider over in Switzerland. Or the was that what it's called? The Hadron Accelerator or something like that? But it's supposed to, it's a particle accelerator. It's like 120 miles in diameter or something like that. Don't quote me on those figures, okay? But it's gigantic. And so man and all his, what he believes to be infinite wisdom, thinks that he's going to find the God particle and be able to create things all by... Man is literally trying to make himself God. And he always has been. You know? That's the way it came. And so, but we, as believers in Jesus Christ, understand that God is sovereign. He is our Lord and Creator, and He has a plan of redemption that will be played out. We're simply a part in that plan. That's why, you know, we quote the unfolding drama of redemption. And at one point in time, we're going to be called home, and we'll have a heaven and earth that's a perfect place for us to live in, a perfect environment. And it's where we're meant to be. That's the place and environment we're created to be in originally. All right, we fell from that, and now we're in this mishmash state of egotistical insanity half the time, and you know, bodily issues and that kind of thing. You know, just it's a shame, but it is what it is. But God's promised us glory. That's our hope, and that's what we will receive. And so he says this: "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." So you think you're so smart? Well, one day, every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess that Jesus Christ is God, that He is Lord. But for some, it's going to be too late because they're going to stand before God and they're going to boast before God and they're going to say, God, look at me. Look what I've done for humanity. Look what I've done for my family. Look what I've done for myself. I'm so improved. And God will say, I'm sorry. I never knew you. Unfortunately, that's the way it's going to go because God cannot accept moral mediocrity into the presence of God, because otherwise heaven's going to be a place just as wrecked as this. And really, God's showing forth His grace by doing that. He made it so that no one would have to enter into hell. And that is really the horrible, destructive work of Lucifer, of the devil. That's why we call him the destroyer. You know, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. And so, you know, it's not God's fault. God allowed these things to take place, but it also shows forth who He is. But He also allowed us to enter into the presence of God full and free if we would simply believe that He did it for us. And so He says, and I don't see, it's impossible for me to find fault in that. You know, the world, like I said this morning, likes to shake its fist at God and say, God, why, you know, as if shaking your fist at the heavens is going to change God in some manner. You know, that's why Paul says, does anybody have the power to bring God down? God, get your butt down here and sit on this chair. I'm going to tell you a thing or two. Do you know how stupid? I almost feel like a blasphemous by saying that voicing it in an illustrative manner. But that's what man does. It's like my dog trying to sit me down and tell me that he's really not happy with my food choice. He's going to be getting Alpo after that. Actually, my dogs love Alpo. I bought them a can of cheap dog food, and they gobbled it up three times as fast as the normal expensive stuff that I give them. It's like candy. I'm not trying to make a mockery out of mankind, but the way mankind treats God is an absolute atrocity. And unfortunately, you know, it's true. You know, you think you're going to go through life and everything's just going to be okay, because that's man's plan. Oh, it's just going to be okay. You know, and I try and tell people that say that, and that, you know, what if it's not okay? And they don't want to think about it. It's just going to be okay. I don't know if you've ever seen that meme where that little dog guy is sitting in the house that's burning, and he's sipping his tea, and in the first picture, it's like a little fire in the corner. He's like, oh, it's fine. And in the second picture, he's just sipping his tea, and the fire's a little bigger. And he's like, oh, we're fine. In the third fire, he's like sweating and like still sipping his tea. Oh, we're going to be just fine. You know, in the fourth picture, you apply some phrase to it that attributes to something that's happening at the moment or that is equated with that situation. That's the way man thinks about his life. It's just going to be fine. But everything's burning around me. You know, it is evident the way that mankind is. Just look at yourself. Look at the world. Look at, you know, the way we are. You know, we can hardly stay together as I'm going to use everybody has relationship problems. We can hardly pull ourselves together as two people for a long period of time, let alone come together as a nation, you know, we're a mess. But all these things are going to be done away with in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so that's why it says here, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, those that are experts in the way things work in the world. So, taking God into consideration, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Debate? You know, people that are good at debating to try and prove their point. That's what he's saying. Where is the debater? You know, let them prove their point. What point do they have up against an all-knowing God? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, it's just going to be okay. We're going to go to Mars. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, that's what we got. If we understand about the Big Bang Theory and create a particle that allows us to create things, we can create body parts that are failing on us so that we can simply replace them and we'll live perpetuity and everything's going to be just fine. There's not going to be any problems with that at all. You know, I don't think so. And so it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, or what it knows naturally, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach what? Christ crucified, or who, I should say. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block. You know, the Jews were a very self-righteous people, still are, much like most of the world. And if you try and tell someone that's self-righteous that they can't do it themselves, that they're nothing but a rotten sinner in need of redemption, you're going to get spat in the face. Maybe not actually, but in their mind they want to do it. And so, and that's why the law was given. The law was given to show the sinner that he needs a Savior. And so it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, or everybody who is called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it says here, because the foolishness of God, and this is anthropomorphic language, this is putting God into human terms so that we can kind of understand this, you know, relationship that he's trying to put forth. Because the foolishness of God, if God could be foolish, which God is obviously not foolish. If God could be foolish, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So the stupidest thing is what it's saying is this. And I, again, feel blasphemous when I say this, but it's an illustration. If God could do a stupid thing, the stupidest thing God could do would be smarter than the most intelligent thing man could ever come up with. And man's come up with some pretty intelligent stuff, but there's nothing new under the sun. And it was all put there for us to discover and use. And so, and it says here, again, the weakness of God, if God could be weak, which he is not, okay, the weakest thing that God could possibly do in all of eternity, okay, because God's eternal, is stronger than the strongest thing that man could ever do in all of its time upon the earth. For ye see your calling, brethren. You know, we look among ourselves and we think, you know what, we're sometimes a ragtag group. You know, I look at myself and, you know, I've made the silly comment, you know, we only retain, Pastor Andre had said we only retain 10% of what we hear, and I probably only retain 5. You know, I'm not a genius. You know, I probably would not do well on an IQ test, but I'm not a, you know, total idiot, so I do have some cognitive ability. I can speak the English language. I know some Greek words and stuff. So he says, you know, he's illustrating this, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, or what the world would consider to be wise, intelligent, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Who did our Lord minister to? Those that needed a physician. Okay, the spiritually sick. The down and outers of the world. That's why in that proverb where it says it's harder for a rich man to pass through, or for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to accept the truth. You know? Or excuse me. Thank you. I know. Yeah, you get what I'm saying. It's more. It's easier to pull a whole camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the rich man relies upon his wisdom. The rich man relies upon his money. You know, it's no different than, you know, if you're a rich man or no. You rely upon what you believe to be that makes you okay. And somehow that will carry you through. But, you know, I have witnessed wealthy people on their deathbed. And it's not a pretty sight. You know, everybody leaves in, you know, I'm not going to name names, but one time, I've never seen so many people cry, and it was the worst thing I've ever seen. We're talking about screaming and yelling about what's going to happen. Just absolute mourning. And there's nothing you can do. How do you comfort someone when there's nothing to comfort them with? You know? I don't wish that upon anyone. That's why I preach. And so it says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are thought of by the world to be mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised. You know, I'm sure there's churches around here that drive by and think that little rinky-dink Grace Baptist Church on River Road, how the heck do they still even, are they even in existence? You know? Well, we have a God and Savior that provides everything that we need to do the job He calls us to do. But we don't look it. You know, and, you know, be careful about walking into a grand edifice that thinks that they have all the power in the world. You know, they don't get all that money by serving the Lord. I guarantee you that. And so it says here in verse 28, and base things of the world and things that are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And it's funny when I tell people who haven't seen me for a long time but used to know what I was like in my 20s and that kind of thing. You know, I was no different than any other 20-year-old. I make comments that I did this and I did that and never really tell you what it is. My mom in the pews will say, you know, what did you do? You know, I did everything every other young idiot did. And I tried a little bit of it all. You know, and people will say, you're a pastor? But I knew you when you were like this, or I knew you when you were like that. You know, and I'm not saying I was like the most terrible person in the world either. I just, you know, didn't do, I guess, what the world thinks to be pastoral things at that time. but, you know, we're viewed upon that way. Okay? But take the Apostle Paul. You know, Apostle Paul was actually a murderer. And the people that he murdered were those of the church. Now, if we're going to count the severity of sin, which we don't, because if we're, you know, in commission of one sin, we've committed them all. We know that. God chooses those things that confounds the world to bring about His Word, to bring about all the things that He has planned from before the foundation of the world. And so that way the world gets no glory, because the glory belongs to God. And so he says in verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in whose presence? God's. But of him are ye chosen, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. See, I can't even read perfectly. Who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, that's separation, and redemption. That means the price has been paid for us. That according to as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? Only in the Lord. That's our power. That's our strength. And so Paul goes on, and I'm going to read through a little bit of the second chapter. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, the chapter division would lead you to believe that we're going on to a completely different topic. But that's not the way these epistles were written. You really can't pay a whole lot of attention to chapter division. Sometimes they're in a good spot, and most of the time they're not. Or even like verse transitions, you know. Some verses may end, and the next verse may be the conclusion of the verse prior. So in your mind, you want to separate them, but you can't really do that when you read the Word of God. You've got to kind of take it in as a whole. And so, I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's a proper approach. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, Paul had plenty of issues himself. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. You know, I never have believed that my delivery is very good. But if I deliver the Word of God, God has the power to use that delivery and to bless it to the heart and mind of someone who is a candidate for salvation, or to build them up in the truth if they've already accepted Christ as their Savior, no matter how it's delivered. You know, I used to, you know, my whole family told me that I talked too fast early in my ministry. I think that's a pretty common thing to do when you're starting to learn how to, you know, speak publicly. And I have a tendency to want to go fast. So now I try and slow myself down and pronounce the whole word and that kind of thing, which helps. But I've always been hard on myself when it comes to speaking. But I've always had this grace as well. I know that it's not me. It's the man that put me here, God Himself, that's going to bless the truth that comes from my mouth. And so that's a wonderful thing to fall back on. And so it says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are complete or perfect believers, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. You know, every great man rises up and basks in his greatness, but after he dies, he's just another dead man. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's a mystery to the world because the world doesn't have the Spirit of God to understand it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? That's how blind the world is. They were looking for their Messiah to come. And when He came, they couldn't see Him. That's how blind the unregenerate mind is. You know, I have laid out the Word of God for people in such a simple, like, childlike fashion. And it's amazing how the next statement from that person can be something that's completely different from what you said, as though they didn't even hear you. You know, and that's happened with the same person multiple times. It's literally like you see the memes where it's got the little thing that flies over somebody's head and it means you totally missed it. It's as though man, and it is as though man, has no ability to understand it. And he doesn't until he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I want to finish up here, so give me 2 minutes. And so it says in verse 9, but as it is written, this is what I just got done briefly describing, eye hath not seen, that my eye, your eye, an eye, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. So we don't naturally know the things of God. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Remember, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're promised the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God at the moment of our salvation over in John. And we have that the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, and then we have the ability to understand. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, that's a pretty simple illustration. How are you supposed to know what I'm thinking if I don't express them to you? So I have to reveal them to you. The same goes with God. Okay? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, we were born with that, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. For which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So what is it to be spiritual? Being spiritual is operating according to the truth of the Word of God. So if we're comparing spiritual with spiritual, we're comparing the Word of God with the Word of God, which is what we just did this evening, and what we do every time we come together. And so he says this, and we quote this all the time, but it's such an important verse to understand. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Because they're what? They're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the Spirit. And so he goes on to say that he that is spiritual judges all things, that he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. That's like saying the world saying, let's sit God down and tell him the way things ought to be. But we have the mind of Christ in that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are a regenerated being in that we are new, spiritually created, created spiritually anew. And so we're now a three-part being where we used to be a two-part being. So we've gone back to the way we were originally created. Body, soul, and spirit. What is God? Body, soul, and spirit. And so we are like him, but not yet glorified. And so because we have spiritual life, he that worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit so we can have a proper communion with our Lord and Savior. Okay. And so when we go back next week to Acts and look at how the eunuch receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, it's in the absolute proper fashion in that he can't understand the scriptures because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He has an open mind where he understands probably that himself is a sinner. And then Philip gives him the truth of the gospel and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that was laid out in Isaiah. And he accepts Christ as his Savior and he sees, here's much water. You know, what hinders me to be baptized? And so they go over and they do that. And then Philip leaves and he goes on and he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And we'll cover all that next week. So our time's up plus some. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. Every time we talk about this wonderful plan of salvation that you authored and finished, it just brings joy to my mind and to all the minds who hear it. I know that we are not given the responsibility to make anyone a child of God. That's your responsibility. We have just been called to be faithful to what you've committed to our trust and to serve in the capacity you've given us to serve so that a church can exist and the Word of God can go forth to a lost world, that the lost world may be saved and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior also. And we do this in the love of Christ because our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross of Calvary. He gave himself for those that are contrary to him, that we may be eternal brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Creator, whom one day we will spend the eternities with. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.